1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we know that this is the gifts chapter. And it begins to talk about to not be ignorant of the spiritual gifts. There's a diversity of gifts and a diversity of administrations, but there is one Spirit and that there was one Lord, and to some He has given the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, the gift of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healings, miracles. But it goes on to say this, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for a common good, or for everybody else's benefit. Now that's not what I'm reading, that's just leading up to it. And it begins at verse 12, for just as the body is one, has many members, all members of the body, though many, are one body, and so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slave and free, all were made to drink of one Spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it less of a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And on the contrary, the part of the body that seem to be weaker are more indispensable. On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, then all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it. And it goes on to say, and God has appointed apostles and prophets, and we'll just stop right there. Father, we ask you and we thank you for making us essential. There's no square pegs in a round hole with us. Everybody belongs. Everybody fits somewhere. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are a wise master builder. We thank you you're bringing all things together for your glory. And Father, I just give you the praise for everything, every good and perfect thing that you're doing in our lives. And could this be the generation that sees the fulfillment of these types of scriptures? We thank you for it. The privilege is ours. The glory is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a message, a subject anyway, that we hit on. But I want to say that this message, for one, I am so thankful for unity and not uniformity. Right? Some places you go, they try and brand you and make you just like them. I'm thankful that hopefully in this house, everybody's free to be who God's called them to be, and we can be mature enough to realize that the diversity of who we are completes each other. I have a friend, Jamie Englehart. He said, many churches, now follow me, listen very carefully. Many churches are homosexual. They only hang out with their own sect of people. But I love the fact that we can get together with in-laws and outlaws and all different types of people. And let's get real. When you're in the middle of a ministry, or when you are who God's called you to be, sometimes it can be polarizing, and you can think what I'm doing is the most important thing, because it's your purpose, mission, and vision. But I love to get together, and I love to see everything that the body is doing right now, that everybody belongs. When I first came to church, I didn't know how I fit in, but I didn't realize that they needed me as much as I needed them. They needed to see that people were actually still getting saved again, getting filled with the Holy Ghost again, and there were a bunch of people that didn't know anything but were coming into relationship with God. I needed them because they knew everything I didn't know, and then some. And so this is the clarion call of Jesus. Is Jesus' prayer going to be answered? Acts, the 17th chapter. This is his prayer. This is his last will and testament. This is paramount to him. I mean, to Jesus, this is everything to him. This is everything that he died for. This is everything that he came for. He said, my prayer, Father, is that they are one as you and me are one. You and me and them, that we may be one with each other. That is a prayer that is forever echoing in eternity. And I don't know how the Baptists and the Methodists and the Pentecostals and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans are all going to come together. I don't understand. Sometimes crisis brings us together. Historically, that was it for Israel. They'd do their own thing until stuff hit the fan, and then all of a sudden they've got to come together out of survival, right? But I'm believing for something greater. I'm believing for a harvest of souls like Melanie talked about, but I'm believing for an amazing spirit of unity to hit the body of Christ like never before. Listen, out of all the messages that my pastors ever preached, they really only preached three messages. I could go through and listen to 500 sermons that they preached. And if you're going to get down to the crux of it, there was only three. The power of the blood of Jesus is one of them. We'd always sing the old songs. You know, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it has never lost its power, right? There's power in the blood. And my pastors would preach hot the atoning work of Jesus Christ and how the blood of Jesus was precious, which makes us precious and valuable, and it's able to save us to the uttermost. The perfect sacrifice. How many messages can you preach on that? How long is eternity? So the power of the blood of Jesus to save us to the uttermost and atone us. That allows us, by the way, to live with Jesus and the Father for the rest of our lives. But the second power that they would talk about, all my spiritual dads and moms would talk about it, it'd be the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, you could actually go to heaven without being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Because Adam was saved before he was lost and he wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost, right? That's why Jesus became the last Adam to bring us back to reconciliation with the Father. In fact, if you look in the Old Testament, out of all of the lambs that were sacrificed for atonement, there was never one lamb that came back to life. Meh. You know, I mean, Jesus is a perfect picture of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But the power of the Holy Ghost does something different. It guarantees your inheritance. He had to come back so he could look at the boys and look at the ladies and say, did you get it? I'm not just talking about salvation and going to heaven. I'm talking about not just living with me. I'm talking about living like me on the earth. The power of the Holy Ghost coming upon us. The life of God that lets us live like God. I'm going to tell you what, I will forever be unashamed of the power of the Holy Ghost in this church. Even if I don't figure it out. How many of you want a God that you have figured out? I can't put him in a box. I don't know why he does the way he does in the Holy Ghost sometimes. Afterwards, they are having a party up there. Yeah. If it don't get better in here, I'm going up there with them. Just see. The power of the Holy Ghost. The third thing that was always talked about was the power of community. The power of community. That on our worst day and on our best day, we need each other. You look at the miracle that happened on the day of Pentecost, right? They're all gathered in one place, in one accord. How many know there are two huge miracles going on there? Help me, Jesus. They are all in one place. And I can speak to any pastor in the world right now, and I can guarantee you that they will tell you that on a Sunday morning, never is everybody there. That's the miracle. They were all in one place. I'm believing before Jesus comes back, I'm going to see everybody show up to church on the same day on a Sunday morning. Just saying. What would that even look like? That'd be like a bit of heaven. But I know people got things, and that's happening. Disclaimer. They were all in one place, and they were all in one accord. Dear God, help me. Do you remember in the Old Testament? In Solomon's day, when they built the temple, and when every block got in its rightful place. It said that the fire of God fell, and it said the glory of God filled the place to the degree that the priests and the people could not even go in to minister to the Lord. And the Bible says now we are that temple. We are the body of Christ. We are living stones, it says in 1 Peter, the second chapter, around the verse 5. It says that we are lively stones being built up as a habitation for God in the Spirit. We're living stones. And on the day of Pentecost, what happened was, is the new covenant temple was built. And the fire fell again. Tongues of fire lit upon them. They set the whole world on fire for the gospel, not just because they loved God, not just because they were saved, but because there was this unity of the brethren that was happening. There was this sense of the greatest miracle of Pentecost, I believe, is not only the miracles that were happening with signs and wonders, but the miracle of a bunch of different people from a bunch of different backgrounds loving each other. In Acts, the fourth chapter, it goes on to say this. It says, and they had all things in common. They were hanging out in a prayer meeting. They were all together again. The power of God falls again. There was another infilling with them. And it said that they had all things in common. And the rich were helping the poor. And the poor were being a benefit to others. And it says, and no one lacked anything. And the church was added to daily as many as would be saved. I love addition, but I'm believing for multiplication. Because Scripture says, it doesn't say be fruitful and add. It says be fruitful and multiply. I believe within the genome of this church is a spirit of multiplication that's going to happen. But if we don't multiply in unity, then what happens is it can be like herding cats. And so I want to pray something this morning. I want to stop right now and I want to pray something. I want to pray that we grow in love with each other and with God as we grow numerically. I want to pray that God puts such a crazy deep love for each other, because that is God's will for us on the earth, is that we grow in love. In fact, there's coming a time where I'm just going to say this. Can I believe for the best? Can I just not believe for what we've seen in the past? Can I believe for something we've never seen before? I want to believe a scripture that says that when they see us together and they see the love for the brethren, that the world runs to us and says, I want what you got. Levi talked about last week, a sermon is better seen than heard. That they see the love for the brethren and they come running into this church like people fleeing from a plague and coming into a community that loves them. A brick by itself is good for three things. You know, a brick is connected when it's in a wall no less than six sides of connection with others. The strength is in the connection. A brick by itself is only good for a few things. A brick by itself is good for vandalism. A brick by itself is good for vandalism. It's a good doorstop and it's a good paperweight. I don't think I'm anointed for vandalism, to be a doorstop, or to be a paperweight in the kingdom. I think God's called us to something higher and bigger. Melanie said something this morning that just jumped in me, and it's like, break off the limitations. Let's break off any limitations. Chip might have said it. Let's break off. We all got limitations. Can I just give you a key to the kingdom to break off limitations? One key to the kingdom to break off limitations is hanging out with us. The Lord, in Genesis, the 11th chapter, goes down to see what the children are doing on the earth, and they're creating this big tower called Babel, and they're all things so that the Lord doesn't scatter us and that they can build a big name for themselves and have a big building program and say, look at our big tower and all this. But the thing that concerned the Lord the most was, he said, this people is one, and their language is one, and because they're in unity, God said this, nothing shall be impossible for them. Because they are in unity, absolutely not. You want to break the limitations off? Understand this, when we're together, when we come together, a collective soul, the Bible says that the new wine is in the cluster when we come together. It also says when brothers dwell in unity, it is like the oil of anointing running down Aaron's beard to the garment. And it says this, that the Lord will command a blessing upon it. How many know there's only two things? The Bible is a book of contrasts. Wise and foolish. Light and dark. good and evil, God and Satan. It's a thing of distinction. God said it's not good for man to be alone. That's one of the first things. He said he created us. He created us for community. One of the things that I love about the body of Christ, in fact, it says in Ephesians, the first chapter, that the body of Christ in this dispensation is the fullness of him that fills everything. I want the fullness. I want the fullness of him. And he's not going to do it on an individual. Amen. I don't care how anointed you are and how mature you are. And now I'll just say this. You know what? I guarantee you cannot be mature without people. I want to be mature in the Lord. You know, a lot of the things that God has for us is not based on a gift. It's based on maturity and growing into a gift that you've already got. And so I know when God wants to really mature me and do something really awesome in my life, he gives me somebody really annoying. It's like, I always thought, you know, when God wants to do something amazing in my life, where are the Elijahs? Where's the Jeremiahs? Where's the Pauls? No. He's going to give me the less comely in the body, the less respected, the less honorable, to work honor out in my life, to release something in me I didn't even know I had before. One of the things about the New Jerusalem, which we are in the Spirit, right? We are the city of God collectively. We are the body of Christ corporately. One of the crazy things about the New Jerusalem, when you read it in the book of Revelation, it says, of course, the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And it has the lively stones. The foundation stones are built on the apostles and prophets. But then we are part of the building of Christ, but there's strange. There's 12 gates into the kingdom. And I don't know how this works, but it says every single gate is a solitary pearl. What does that mean? Every gate is a pearl. You know how pearls are created? What you do is you take an oyster. And what they do is they place an a parasite drills its way into the top of that oyster to destroy it. But when it reaches the core of the oyster, the parasite, what happens is there is a part of the oyster's body that's called the mantle. And the mantle covers the parasite and secretes some type of a protein that turns what the enemy meant to destroy it into something of great price. So I feel the anointing on this. So why is every gate in the kingdom one solid pearl? Because when you walk in these doors and you get together with other believers and you fall into fivefold alignment and you begin to connect with people to your right and your left, in front of you and back you, what the devil meant for evil, God will turn around for the good. And that parasite all of a sudden becomes an opportunity for a covering and a testimony to come out of it. Not only that will be precious to you, but it will be part of your legacy to your children and your grandchildren, how they can make it through when they go through hard things. Nothing will be impossible for you. Would you say that you are more valuable, and you know that you are, you're more valuable than Canadian geese? In fact, if Canadian geese are really valuable to you, come to my house and take every one of them. We've got an infestation. Canadian geese, when they gather together, that V, it allows them to fly with 40% statistically less effort. You can draft. 40% less effort just because they're in alignment and they rotate out and they switch and they connect. I also like to think, has anybody ever seen Belgian horses? I don't know if the Budweiser horses are Belgian or Clydesdale or whatever, but I'm just talking, Belgian horses are huge horses, okay? And so naturally, these big horses, what happens is, if they are all by themselves, get your mind around this. One Belgian horse can pull up to 8,000 pounds. I need one of those. No, I have no need for one of those. Don't give the girls any ideas. A pony. Yeah. One Belgian horse can pull up to 8,000 pounds. Two Belgian horses together can pull up to 24,000 pounds. 24,000 pounds. Two. How many know that is the miracle of compound interest? It's not two together pulling 16. It's two together pulling another on top of it, 24,000. Now this is me taking a horse from Dallas, Texas, and one from Nashville, Tennessee, that have never pulled together, never been yoked together. You just put these two horses together, you pair them up, and they can do 24,000. But do you know what it's like whenever you basically match two of these Belgian horses together that have lived together, that have been together, that have pulled together, that have ate together, that have played together? When you put them together in a yoke and they know how to pull with each other, it says right here, 32,000 pounds is what. How is that even possible? 32,000 pounds and one by himself can only pull 8,000? These are horses. These are not children of God. Do you think that my Jesus and your Jesus and my Father and your Father is going to do less in people than in horses? A while back, we were with Bev and Bill, and they had just come from looking at the Redwood Forest. These trees live to be like 2,000 years old, go hundreds of feet up in the air. Some of them are so big you can literally drive through these crazy things. But the crazy thing about a redwood, they live long. The way that they're made up, the way God made them, you know, they reject parasites and things like that. But one of the amazing things is their root system. The biggest roots on a redwood tree is not any bigger than a tennis ball or a baseball. That's the biggest roots. And though they go hundreds of feet up in the air, their root system is no deeper than 6 to 12 feet. It doesn't make a lick of sense, but the problem with them is, or the blessing with them is this, is that they grow their roots together and they build a support base. So if you're going to take one out, you're going to take them all out. I think we got roots. I think we got branches. I think we got life in this. And I'm going to tell you what. On my best day, when I feel self-sufficient, independent, doing what God called me to do, on my best day, I need a Brian Bedwell. You know, I love friends when you, if you don't get a chance to see each other often, when you get together, there's no time lapse. You just love each other. And we all need each other, but I love the healthy expectations of how God begins to build the body together. But Satan has an agenda. And last couple messages, I felt like I needed to mention Satan because we never do. He has a desire to divide and conquer. He has a desire to get us. And I'm not teaching on offense. I'm just saying that's what he does. If he can get us separated from the herd, then we will die of exposure. Here is five things that are enemies of unity. If you're taking notes, write this down. Poor communication. I'm not going to get hyper-spiritual. I'm just talking about face-to-face. Poor communication is a big thing to disunity. And if he can get us divided, then the eye is saying to the hand, I don't need you. Poor communication, I'm just going to give you something. If you tell me something majorly, like a crisis in your life or something that you want me to do 5 minutes before I preach, it's not that I don't love you, it's that I'm distracted. You told me the right thing at the wrong time in the wrong place because my mind's somewhere else, and it's not that what you're going through isn't important to me. It was just a poor time to communicate. So I'm looking, when I'm wanting to communicate, I want to communicate the right thing, the right way, the right time, at the right place, so that we can stay connected and committed to each other. Another enemy of unity is gossip. Right? I would say this, if gossip was the gospel, we'd evangelize the world. Gossip devalues the relationship and builds a breach between members of the body that you desperately need. Unresolved disagreements. We got to approach each other with humility, with maturity. And love has always got to be the motivation, not being right. Because I found there's been times where I have been very right and very unrighteous, because I cared more about me being right than about restoring the relationship. Help me, Jesus. The last one that I'm going to give you in enemies of unity is sanctioned incompetence. Say what? Sanctioned incompetence. It's when you let somebody in a position that they're not anointed for. It's like, say you got this team of people that are motivated to do something and to grow something, and you put a leader, or there was a leader that was in that position for a while, but now they're not performing. Their mind is somewhere else. So you got this frustration in the team because the team is wanting to be led and motivated and encouraged and imparted to, but the leader's standing in the way. Unsanctioned leadership. Sometimes you've got to put other people in the body in certain seasons, and it's not a demotion, it's a repositioning. Because if so, you'll kill the flow of the connections that you have. Can we all be mature enough in here that if God needs to reposition, there's things that I had an anointing for in one season of my life, I didn't have an anointing for in another season of my life. It's just as you grow and develop, different things happen. In the 2020 elections, we are going to see a division between old and young, a division between the color of your skin, a division between, are you a male or a female? Are you rich? Are you poor? Are you blue collar? Or are you one of those horrible white collar people that actually own businesses and contribute to society, employment? I'm going to tell you, we got to be mature enough to make sure we stand, not as a Democrat or a Republican, but we stand for the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. I believe that there is supernatural grace for unity and maturity right now. And I pray that some people are waking up, and maybe they just come to church this morning because they love God and they go to this church. I pray that we awaken to the pearls of great price that are in the pews and in the seats beside of us this morning. You are the temple of God. You are lively stones. And for all of us, if we come together in a better covenant, I believe God says, you know why Jesus gives all these things? Anything you ask in my name, I'll do it. How many know? He was not speaking to individuals. He was speaking to people. I'd say it like this. He'd say, anything y'all agree to do. If you're from Duggar, anything yins, plural. Because nobody has it all, but we are complete when we're connected to each other. I think there's grace for connections. And there's a unity of the Spirit. And by the way, usually when you preach something like this, it's because people are about to choke each other. Like, everybody loves each other right now, from what I know. I mean, there's always, we're brothers and sisters, so there's always disagreements. But like, it's like, we are in a place of harmony and unity, and I want to covet that. But I don't want to settle for that. I want to build upon that. And I want to see the fire of God fall on unity just like it did in Pentecost, just like it did in Solomon's temple. And so why not us?